Alrighty. Well, that's good singing. We really enjoy those songs. What a blessing the Lord's given us good music over the years.
Amen.
All right, we're continuing our studies in the great Gospel of Matthew as God directs Matthew to introduce his son, the king, to the nation Israel. And last week we saw in chapter 10, after showing his power in miracles in chapters 8 and 9, chapter 10, he shows his ability to call and empower individuals. And we saw the calling of the disciples, verse 1, and he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, and now they are the 12 apostles. And they go from a disciple who is a student and a learner of God's Word, which we can be today. And they went to that special office of apostleship that existed for the first, 60 or 70 years in the church. There were those 12 apostles, and Christ gave them power to lay hands on other men and make them apostles. And then at that point, the apostle power went away. So think of maybe the 12 apostles like Elijah, and the apostles they laid hands on, like the Elisha under Elijah, and then that era was over because then the Word of God was finished. And what do we need any more than the Word of God? I'd rather have the Word of God than my own personal apostle, because the Word of God can keep me close to Jesus, and I don't know what the apostle will do with me. But anyways, now that he does this, we see that he has a mission for them, because he had said in the last chapter, there are sheep scattered and they need shepherds, and now he's going to send them forth in verse 5. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so now we're going to see their mission. And the first thing about their mission is it's got some restrictions, and the restrictions are according to the Old Testament, because although we're reading Matthew chronologically, we're still in the Old Testament. The New Testament will not begin until Jesus dies on the cross, sheds his blood, and is resurrected, because the New Testament is in his blood. And so until we get to that point in time, we're still in the Old Testament chronologically, and God is still trying to work with his Old Testament people, the Jews. And so they have that restriction there. Go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. Matthew is the most difficult gospel to study if you want to do it doctrinally and divide it properly. It's okay to study spiritually, a lot of good spiritual lessons, but it helps to have a little doctrinal understanding. And the mission is, I'm sending you forth with the restrictions of the Old Testament. Matthew 10, verse 28, and Peter says to them, you know how it is unlawful for a thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Those are the Old Testament restrictions. They were to be a separate people. We'll just stop for one moment and think about that. God believes in separation. God believes in walls of division. Back then, it was the division between those who were God's people, the Jews, and those who were not. And what he did was he had them put walls around their cities. There was walls around Jerusalem to keep people from coming in that didn't belong in. However, the gates always had judges and priests at them. When someone was coming in, the question was very simply, are you coming to be a friend and to learn? Are you coming for the wrong motive? If they were coming to be friend and to learn about the God of Israel, like the Queen of Sheba did, like Naaman the leper did, like many others did in the Old Testament, then of course they were welcome to come and learn the truth about God. But if they came and said, no, I'd like to live here, but I'd like to practice my own religion, God said, no, practice it back in your country. You don't need to practice it here. What? Does that seem right to you? Well, sure, because there's only one pure religion that's undefiled, the one given by God. The rest are made by men. You don't think God's got a bunch of religions up there in heaven. There's only one, the one true way. When he sets the millennium, there's only going to be one. On planet Earth, he has tolerance, but he likes his children to be separated from all those who tolerate everything else. You know what tolerance is about? It's about tolerating sin. That's all tolerance is about. It's about tolerating the next sin that comes down the pike. Do you tolerate a man with a man? I guess I can tolerate it, but I don't accept it, and I wouldn't practice it. And I wouldn't spend time with that type of stuff, but I guess I have no right to stop them from living. That's between them and God. But no, we want you to tolerate it. Means we want you to accept it. We want you to promote it. We want you to speak highly of it. That's not tolerance. They have a tap dance. It goes from tolerance to acceptance to practice. Tolerance, accept, practice. Tolerance, that's what they're doing. That's the tap dance the devil has. God says, no, I want my kids separate. They know the right way. They know what is righteous. And so, you, my 12 servants, I'm sending you not to the Samaritans, not to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the lost sheep of Israel. Go back to Jeremiah 50. I mean, the mission had restrictions, but the mission was a needful mission. Jeremiah chapter 50. Verse 6. And now this is verse 1, the word of the Lord. Okay? So God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. They're in very last days before they get taken captive. By the way, there was a great similarity when Jesus came. They were in the very last days before the Romans were going to take over and destroy their city. History tends to repeat itself. It has hills and valleys and hills and valleys, and God wants you to learn about these things. And just as God had sent the prophet Jeremiah to the people before they went into the valley of Babylon, God is sending Jesus and His apostles to these people before they go into the valley of the Roman, slavery, which is going to happen around 70 AD. So He's sending them, and here before the Babylonian captivity, verse 5, or verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. And why were they about to go into Babylonian captivity? Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. The problem is bad leadership had corrupted the people. They were like sheep without good shepherds. They had bad shepherds. At the time when Jesus Christ came, they were like sheep, He said in chapter 9, without shepherds. So they had bad shepherds. They had Pharisees. They had Herodians. They had zealots, they had Pharisees, Sadducees, they had all kinds of people leading them in a wrong direction, teaching the commandments of men rather than the Word of God, and causing them to stumble and to fall. So back to where we are, we see this mission has restrictions, but it's a very needful mission to reach out to God's people. The house of Israel, that's His house. The house of David came from the covenant of God given to the prophet Nathan back in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. You can read about that covenant given to David. And he's given to these people. And I've got a needful mission for you, 12. And here it is, verse 7. As you go, back in Matthew 10, as you go, preach. What's very needful is hearing the Word of God, and it's very hopeful because the preaching is going to be a gospel saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. This is good news, and this gospel is right here at hand. Jesus wanted to deliver it to the people. I'm the king. Matthew is all about here comes the king. I showed you the person. I've showed you the power. I've shown you the precepts. Now I'm having my servants preach the gospel so you can all be part of this and we can start the kingdom right now. And sadly, we're going to learn they rejected that kingdom. And so God has kind of taken the kingdom off the stage, put it backstage, and He's building a church now. He's not building a kingdom now. He's building a church. A church. Those are people who've been born again, who've had a new birth, where there's neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, but you're all one in Christ Jesus to be part of the bride of Jesus Christ. You may be the queen in the future kingdom, but you're not the kingdom. This is the church. And so he says, my people, they're lost sheep. They've gone astray, and we got to go preach the gospel to them. Matthew 10, verse 7. Now there's a couple places I had. Isaiah chapter 25. I mean, it's a needful ministry. And it's a gospel that is at hand. He wants to deliver it now. Now, if they've been going to synagogue, and their parents went to synagogue, and their grandparents went to synagogue, and they all went to temple, and they had a goodly heritage going all the way back, they could probably, back then they could trace their heritage. The Jews were very good at record keeping. That's why you read all these chronicles of names. They were really sincere and serious about their heritage and their genealogy and the generation and the tribe they were from. And God made this for them, and they would know these things. And Isaiah 25, and look at verse, got to catch up with you, 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And God would show the prophets, look, I know you're struggling. I know it's hard. I know even keeping all the temple services are difficult and a lot of work, but there's a day coming. I'm going to put a new heart in you, Jeremiah 31:31. I'm going to make a new covenant with you, and my Messiah is going to bring you to the next level. And keep your eye out for Him. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be meek and lowly, riding on an ass. I mean, God gave Him all these portraits. So you'll know when and where He's going to come. And when He comes, we've been waiting for Him. And He said, you 12, go out and tell them it's at hand. That what they've been waiting for centuries, here it is. I just want to say this to you. Folks, the rapture we've been waiting for is at hand. Okay? I know most don't get it. I know the lost don't get it. I know most Christians I talk to don't get it. They've been taught for so long, it's imminent, it's imminent, but it's who knows when it's imminent. No, it's at hand. Okay? I know I shouldn't do this. I'll take bets with any one of you. And I know you're safe, so we'll get to settle up in the millennium. I'll give you 10-1 odds. It's at hand. You've been waiting for this. You ought to be excited about this. Those Jews should have been jumping up and down when they got that message. You were in Isaiah 25. I mean, just to show God didn't do it once. Go to Isaiah 26. Verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name. And thou shalt call the child Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Go preach. The King is here. It's at hand. You don't have to wait. We've been waiting 14 centuries. You won't even have to wait 14 more months if you would just come to me. Yeah, he's ready. They definitely wouldn't have to wait 14 years. It was offered right then. Go to Isaiah chapter 33. Three strikes and they're out. Verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for Thee. Isaiah 33, verse 2. Be Thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. These are troublous times. We're a vassal state under the Romans. We got Herod running around causing all kinds of mayhem, killing babies. It just happened a short time ago. Yes, we're waiting. By the way, just in case, I'm going to show you, Isaiah was a great book to the Jews back then. Today they don't read it that much anymore because chapter 53. And one other thing, I'll just throw you a bone. Go to chapter 12 real quick. Isaiah 12. This is extra credit. Now, you understand we're reading in English, but the Jews read in Hebrew. That was the language that was given to them for their scrolls from Genesis to Malachi were all written in Hebrew. And when they would read in the book of Isaiah, it was very common in their synagogues and the temple. Remember when Jesus first went to read, he read out of the book of Isaiah to them. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch came back from the temple, he was reading out of the book of Isaiah. That was one of the common books. That was the one that we have John and Romans. They had Isaiah and Psalms. They passed those out to everybody. And those were their two big books. And the book of Isaiah, watch this. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. It's very interesting. In Hebrew, the word salvation that they were reading is the name Yeshua. So they're literally reading, behold, first part of the verse, God, Elohim, is my Yeshua. That's saying God is Jesus. They're reading, for the Lord Jehovah, he also has become my Yeshua. Because Jesus and the Father are one. Back to where we are. They had lots of little clues, but they were too busy looking for Waldo or other. They weren't looking. I don't know what they were doing. By the way, what's our excuse going to be? That's it. Anyways, back to I love when I was a young Christian and first learning and do Bible studies with other young Christians who are maybe first learning or not going to learn anymore. And I would say, what was the matter with those dumb Jews? What was their problem? And I would read it and go, that looks like me. I see me in those people. But they just, those dumb Jews, what's their problem? They're like the rest of us. They're stunad. You know, they're hard-headed. Matthew chapter 10. The mission had Old Testament boundaries around it and restrictions. It was needful. It was hopeful. It was at hand. Verse 8. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Stop. That's what apostles could do. A real apostle could raise the dead. Can anyone got Benny Hinn's number? I'd like to... That's apostolic power. And back then, nobody would dare pretend he was an apostle because he had to prove himself. Today, anyone can pretend he's an apostle, doesn't have to prove a thing. They raised the dead, cast out devils. Watch end of the verse. Freely ye have received, freely give. It was a needful, hopeful gospel that was full and free. That was the full gospel at that time. They not only would get healing of their sins, they got healing of disease. Now, today that's not our full gospel. Our full gospel today is we get saved. We've studied this before in the book of Titus. And then God wants you to get sanctified and to serve. That's the full gospel. Salvation to sanctification and service. That's the full gospel today. God is working a spiritual work in the midst of people, one that doesn't come with observation. He's trying to change hearts. But the gospel of the kingdom that they were preaching was a full gospel that included everything. By the way, we'll all get that when he establishes the kingdom. We get that too when he establishes the kingdom. But right now we're not doing kingdom work anymore. We're doing gospel of Christ work. So we're rightly dividing, but we see what was happening historically back then. Now, as he sends these men forth, he says to them in verse 9, provide neither, they said, well, you know, we're going to need some money to do this. I mean, we've got a new startup venture here. We're looking for some venture capitalists to back us a little bit. I went down to the bank to get a loan, but I had no collateral. What am I going to do to get this rolling? And he says, look, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse. What am I going to do? Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. Into whatsoever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And basically what he's saying is, they're going to provide for you. Your support is going to be provided by the grateful believers. Who's worthy? Anyone that's worthy to receive what you're saying is worthy to have fellowship with you, to be brothers with you, and the same Spirit will move in their heart to be hospitable toward you and open their home toward you and provide for you. And that's the way God works. Go, for example, way back to, I'll give you two verses, one in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. When God's men did a work on behalf of God, and God's desire is to reach out with goodness and mercy and righteousness and salvation to people, He's not willing that any should perish. And so in the fifth chapter of 2 Kings, there's a man that has leprosy, lives in another land, and meets a Jewish girl that says, if you would just go back to the country I came from, we have real prophets there that know God. And so this man Naaman finally heads back, and he runs into the prophet Elisha, and Elisha shows him how to receive a picture of salvation, and verse 14, he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And God cleansed him outwardly to show a picture of the inward cleansing too. And God gives him this cleansing, verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Amen. And there's no God in all the universe but the one in heaven. And there's only one God. And there's only one Savior. And like I was writing to someone this week, just like there's only one God of the Bible, there's only one Bible of God in any language. God's into the unity of the faith, not the division and the confusion of the faith. That's extra credit. But the point is, this man learned the truth. And the truth is, there's only one true God. And notice what he says, end of verse. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I'd like to give you something. You ministered to me spiritually. You ministered truth to me. I'd like to give something material to you. I know it's not much. I know it's only a blank check. That's, my account's got 40,000 in it. I know it's not that much. And you know what? It's not that much compared to the gift of salvation. And so that same spirit of thankfulness that is received when someone receives the Spirit of God, Jesus tells His 12, you go out there and believe me, there are going to be people that hear you preach and they're going to receive what you preach and they're going to take you in and they're going to bless you and they're going to take care of your carnal and your physical needs. Go, for example, to Acts 28 for a New Testament confirmation. Chapter of Acts. Paul had just been shipwrecked and they washed up on Malta. And when he was over there on the island of Malta for a very short while, it says in Acts 28, verse 8, it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick. Publius was a man that had lodged them for a couple of days. He was one of the chief men on the city. And this man was sick of fever and bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Remember, these are the signs and the wonders of an apostle that Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul was an apostle of the Lamb. Jesus personally took Paul, met with him on the road to Damascus. Jesus then personally taught Paul for 3 years, and Jesus empowered Paul to do the work of an apostle back in the first century. And so Paul does the work. The greater work Paul wants to do is give him the gospel, and I'm sure he does that too, gives him that. Verse 9, and when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. And notice what they did. Who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. You're going to need some food. You're going to need some clothing, a couple of blankets. Here, let us give to you. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you've received the spiritual gospel. God would like you to freely give it to others. freely God has set up that you have received the ability to work and make a living. That's a gift from God. If your senses are working, your mind is still okay, your arms and your legs work, you've got some native ability at something, some are good at tinkering, some are good at writing, some are good at reading, some are good at who knows what they are, that gives a gift from God to you. You received freely. Now what you want to do is you want to go back and bless those who minister the Word of God to you. That's what Paul taught the church in Galatians chapter 6. So this is a pattern God has used throughout the centuries. The mission is needful. The mission is hopeful. The mission is imminent. It's right at hand. You don't have to wait. How long does it take to get saved? As quickly as you want to believe. You don't have to wait a couple of years and get a degree. You don't have to go to let me get a couple of workbooks and go to a couple of studies. No, as soon as you're willing to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and you're willing to confess with your mouth that He is the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's right at hand. Supported by grateful believers. Verses 11 through 13. So you don't have to worry about this. The workman is worthy of his meat. God will see to it you're fed. He feeds the sparrows. By the way, I was watching that yesterday. There was a couple of babies outside my window while I was preparing this message. I was watching them trying to go around and hunt food. I thought I'd go get some Wonder Bread for them. But then they looked at me and wondered if that's really bread. So I just let them be. But even though He feeds them, He doesn't put the stuff in their mouth. He makes it available and they have to go work for it. And I watch them hunt and peck and work for it. Work is a blessing. If you ever get a hold of that, it's a blessing. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, the Bible says. When you actually desire something and you work at it and you accomplish it, what a blessing it is. No matter what it might be. I think I'd like to learn to play guitar. I got that desire. And I practice and I work and I practice and I work and I work and I study and practice and now I can do it. Boy, it's sweet to the soul. I know how to play guitar. I think I might like to go to school. And then you go and you work and you work and you work. And I think I might like to learn to be an accountant, whatever it is. And it's a blessing. Work is not a four-letter word the way some people in America look at it. It's a blessing. And it's a blessing to be in God's work. And not only will you be blessed by the Lord, you'll get blessed by others whom you bless. It's just the circle of grace that God sets up. Verse 11 through 13. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. So the first part he's trying to say is, this mission that I'm sending you on, which is very needful, and it's hopeful, and it's full and free, will bring peace and blessing to people. You'll enter into a house, and your peace will come upon it. There will be a blessing in the house, where God's Word moves in. What a change in a family when the Word of God moves into a house. Has anyone experienced it? I got a few hands here. I mean, the difference between what it was like before a man of God came and brought us the Word of God and let that peace come into our house. What a difference. I mean, the bickering and the fighting and the pride and the contentions and all the things that go on in a house, everybody jockeying for their own position and their own place of preeminence. And then all of a sudden the Lord comes in with His Word and a thankful spirit comes in, and all of a sudden, instead of figuring out which of us is going to be sitting on the throne of this house, we all step aside and put Jesus on the throne. And then we all take our place on our knees around Him, where there's equal footing at the knees of this, at the feet of the Savior. What a difference in a house. And peace comes in a house. We know how many broken houses and homes there are in America. And what they need are the men of God to come in and bring this message. And that's what they were doing to the lost sheep of Israel. Now today, to bring it up in modern parlance, it would be the lost sheep of... There's a word that was invented years ago called Christendom. Have you ever seen that word? It's a combination of Christ and kingdom. Christ and dumb. And it is dumb. It's the mistaken notion that somehow Christianity is a kingdom, and as a kingdom it's meant to maybe rule over empires and rule over countries, like rule over Italy. Okay, so Vatican takes over and it becomes a Roman church and they rule there. And it's in so many countries this went on. And it happened with the Protestant movement too. And then the Lutherans kind of became the state church in Germany. And there's a kind of a Christendom there that's Lutheran. And the Orthodox in Russia and the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox. And then the Presbyterians in Scotland and the Anglicans in England. And it's Christendom. And most of those people, if you ask them, a Lutheran, Anglican, Orthodox, whatever, oh, I'm a Christian. But they're lost sheep in Christendom. And if you went to their house, there's probably a lot of strife going on in that house. I mean, they may be able to polish the halo for 25 minutes at a short Sunday service, but you want to follow them out in the driveway or the parking lot and see what's going on. And, well, I can't believe you wear hair like that. You, and look at that tie. And they're fighting on the way home, and then who knows what got. And there's a lot of strife in Christendom. No, your hair looks fine, honey. I'm only kidding. And I picked this tie. By the way, I picked out my own tie today because she had surgery on Thursday, and then she was resting from the medication, so... If I look bad, you can blame me. You can't blame her. But nonetheless, getting back to where I mean, there's a lot of strife in these Christendom houses. And exactly what they need are men to come with the true gospel today and bring peace. An entire home changes. You'll bring peace and you'll bring blessing to those that are worthy. Who's worthy? Verse 14. Well, he's giving the inverse. Who shall ever not receive you? The worthy are the ones that do receive you. The worthy are the ones that... Now, I can just imagine the apostles. Here they are. They're going through Israel, various villages. Maybe one of them had to do Jerusalem. That had to be the toughest of all. But one of them moves up a little bit to Hebron and is trying to, you know, preach in Hebron. And the people are there going, well, we're Jews. We go to the temple twice a year, you know. I mean, that whatever it is, Easter and Christmas, you know. I mean, and they're just pulling out the old "we're Jew" cards, and they, we don't need to hear this. By the way, where'd you go to school? Well, I studied with that preacher with the sandals named Jesus. Well, where did he go to school? Where did he learn his letters from? These are the kind of things that go on when people in religion get confused that they need masters and scholars and officially sanctioned people from seminaries, as opposed to God hath chosen the humble and the poor, rich in faith. I mean, these men were fishermen, these 12 guys that were chosen. Some of them, they come from all different walks of life. These weren't people with advanced degrees. And so I can just imagine a lot of people resisting them, but some people heard the preaching and it rang with the chords of common sense and conscience in them, and they said, yes, yes, and they received them in, and those people received the blessing and the peace that comes when the Spirit of God moves into a home. But, sadly, verse 13b, but if not worthy, in other words, they won't receive you, let your peace return unto you, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I mean, this mission I'm sending you on, Jesus is saying to these 12 men, yes, it has restrictions right now. We're working within the Old Testament restrictions of trying to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Today, with the New Testament restrictions of trying to find all the confused Christians out there. But we still go beyond that to everyone, which these men are going to do later. First they start out, and then they branch out narrow and then branch. We start out and we branch out. Probably most of us come from a Christendom home, and we started with our own family members, and then we branched out to other people. But here we come with this message, and it's hopeful, and it's imminent, and it's full, and it's free, and it brings peace, and it brings blessing to those who receive it. But to the rejectors, it brings judgment. And so I want you to understand, my 12 apostles, you're going out with a two-handed message. It's got the right hand of relationship and salvation and blessing and peace, but on the left hand is the severity and the judgment of God. It's a balanced message. You can't go preach God or His Word or His Son without showing the balance. Yes, there's heaven. Yes, there's grace. Yes, there's blessing. Yes, there's love. But if you reject it, the alternative, you don't get to choose it. God's already chosen it. It's perdition, destruction, and judgment. It's a lake of fire. Now, we don't focus on that, but you have to be forthright enough and honest enough and truthful enough to mention it somewhere along the line. And His men had to do the same thing. And go to, for example, John chapter 15. Yeah, for it brings peace and blessing to those who receive, but it brings judgment to those who reject. John chapter 15. Why does it bring this judgment? Here's what Jesus says to His disciples in the upper room, chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. One of the things the gospel teaches us, whether it's the gospel of Christ or the gospel of the kingdom, is that what keeps someone out of the kingdom in the Old Testament? Sin. Naaman the leper needed to be cleansed. What keeps someone out of heaven? Sin. And the gospel of Christ shows us we need cleansing from sin. And so we have good news on the heads, you know. On the tail side, it's the bad news that there's an issue. It's sin. And the wages of sin is death, and the punishment of death of the soul is a judgment in a lake of fire. And if I hadn't spoken, they wouldn't have the sin. But Jesus is the Word, and He has spoken. And His words ring throughout eternity. You can't hide from the Word of God. It's the light that lights the universe. And those that shut their eyes to it bring judgment upon themselves. Not that Jesus brought it upon them. He warned them it's there. But they chose to go there. Back to where we are. So we see the mission. A mission that's needful. A mission that's hopeful. A mission that's at hand and imminent. A mission that's full and it's free. A mission that will be supported by believers, which means God's at work. God's going to keep His work going. You know, in this past a few months with this COVID fiasco, this semi-political wicked thing that they've foisted on everybody, and they've kept people home and shut down businesses and shut down churches, I even was a little concerned about our missionaries and our churches, and God has kept them going. I get reports from all over the world how God has kept them going. My son in South Africa, how doors got open to him and places where there were meals. I didn't say there were great meals. It was like the Waldorf Astoria, but it was a place he got food taken care of, needful clothing. I mean, things were taken care of, transportation, all these things God provides. And it does it through the hearts of His children who are grateful and thankful. Places to stay. What a blessing. So the mission. Verses 16 through 25. How are we on time, Joe? We're going to see the Lord. He's sending them forth, and we saw the first number of verses, and go and preach, and You're going to run into people that are going to receive you. You're going to have some people that reject you. The rejection will be as simple as a closed door. I don't know if you've gone door to door in your life or you've preached on the streets. I've done both. And usually, most people, when I come to the doors, not interested, not interested, not interested, not interested. And all I'm offering them is, I've got a free gospel booklet for you. I got a copy of John and Romans here, an invitation to, if you're not interested, not interested. Mostly just a polite shutting of doors. Occasionally an angry guy. Once I had a guy pull a rifle on me. That was a number of years ago, back in 99, I think. I was working some area, some rural area. I got my gun. I said, yeah, what are you going to do? You're going to scare me with heaven? Look, I just came to offer you a Bible booklet. I'm not afraid, but I'll leave. You want me to leave, I'll leave. But, I mean, that's an exception. That was only once I had that happen. Usually it's just a polite shutting of a door. Rejection is, I don't want to talk about that anymore. I don't want to come to your church. Can we talk about something else? Don't bring that up with me. You've had a lot of those polite rejections. By the way, it's still a rejection. Beyond that is what's going to happen in verse 16. Beyond rejection is, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men, they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Beyond rejection is persecution. That's the next level. When we're out there witnessing, we did a study a number of weeks ago. The boys put it up for us, called The Devil's Pyramid. You can go back and look at that on our YouTube channel. And in The Devil's Pyramid, I was drawing how the devil works in pyramids. And the way he sets his pyramid up is he's got the worst people at the top. He puts his spiritual wickedness in high places. The worst scorners, the hardest of hearts, the most wicked get to the top. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, fill in the blank, Castro, Hugo Chavez, all over the place. And then Saddam Hussein, put the worst at the top. And then underneath that, there's some middle management guys. So the ones at the top are the scorners. They scorn God's word. They mock God's word. They're reprobates. Beneath that are the fools. And the fools are kind of, they're hard of heart. They're not quite to the scornal level yet, but they're pretty hard. So if you had a meter of how bad it is, these guys are 99.9% God, gone at the top. These guys are maybe 70%, 80% gone. But there's still a little bit that works in there. You might be able to get to them. And then the bottom is just filled up with the simple. They're just simple people. They're confused. They don't know what's going on half the time. I missed my bus again. I don't know what I'm doing. I got two different color socks on. And they're just going through life just trying to get through. Simple, ignorant people. There's a whole bunch of them. And that's the bottom of Devil's Pyramid. He considered them riffraff peasant. They're just chattel to him. They're not worth anything to him. Just puts in a, now, these are the ones that, in their confusion, they might shut the door and reject you. The fool might, I got my rifle, I got my pit bull, don't come near me. But the scorner is going to actually grab you and take you and persecute you. And Jesus wanted his men to be aware of that. Most of the time, you're just going to face rejection. Maybe once in a while a harsh word, but once in a while you're going to get grabbed by the collar and taken somewhere you don't want to go and be put in a position you don't want to be in. The Middle Ages, it was the rack. It was dungeons. It was a den of lions. These are the things that went on. Persecution. And he's warning. Remember verse 1, they're disciples. Okay. He's not sending his sheep forth to do this. He's sending his shepherds forth to do this. Occasionally a sheep will get caught in the crossfire. But shepherds have to understand this. Forewarned, forearmed, prepared, on your knees, and willing at any moment, like we all learned when I was studying sermon prep and delivery, you need to be ready to preach or pray or die at a moment's notice. Okay, fair enough. Preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Anybody should be able to grab me anytime. Would you preach? Yep, ready. Would you pray? Yep, ready. You ready to die? I'm ready. And you got to get ready. You ask the Lord, you prepare, it's part of the mindset. He's honest. If there's any doubts, get Fox's Book of Martyrs. Go back and read some of the things that happened in the past. I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves are carnivorous animals. They attack. They don't need to wait for you to come knock on their door. They'll come after you. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The serpent is very subtle and wise. Say, I don't want to be subtle. Well, I don't, and yet there's an entire book given to me to learn it. It's called Proverbs. And the servant of the Lord needs to spend time in some key books. And if you're going to go out and be one of these who's going to work for the Lord, going out into the highways and the byways to talk to people about your Lord and salvation, you're going to need to know some things in Proverbs to answer a lot of the common questions that people have. God is never upset with questions as long as they're honest and a person really wants an answer. A scorner's question, you don't have to answer a scorner. Answer not a scorner. Unless you get a reproof, don't waste your time with a scorner. But most people are simple. And so that's why you read Proverbs, to know wisdom, to receive instruction, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And so it takes time. We were talking about this on the radio program the other day, John and Kevin and I, and I think there was someone else, maybe Neil. And we were just talking about when you first go out, door to door. I remember the first time I went. And when you first go street preaching, I remember the first time I stood on the street and preached. I mean, the first time you do these things, you're uncertain. You've never done this before. It's different to stand on a street and say, the Bible says, and preach to people. It was common in America in the 1700s and 1800s. It's kind of been done away in the last 150 plus years. But people need to hear it. And we're to go in the highways and byways, so Al and I do it. But I remember the first time I went out there, I let the more experienced guy, he preached, and I just kind of watched and listened and prayed. And then the Lord begins to stir up inside of you verses that you've read. The Holy Spirit does this for you. He stirs up the verses. And all of a sudden these verses, and all of a sudden your mouth wants to say them. And I said, can I save you? And then all of a sudden you're seeing them. And I got to tell you something. It's like spiritual cocaine. Not that I've ever taken cocaine. People tell me you get high when you take it. You get all. Here's the truth. The Holy Spirit's greatest desire is to talk about the Father and the Son. I mean, if the Holy Spirit, if somehow on all these devices that have Siri and Imelda Marcos, who are these people? Who's the other guy? Siri and who's the other one? Alexa and Imelda and all those people. Okay, if all of a sudden people went for one of them and the Holy Spirit was allowed to speak instead, do you know what he'd do? He'd preach about the Son. Say, Alexa, I'd like to know how to get to the best restaurant in the area. Jesus Christ is the vine. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. You start preaching about Christ. That's what he start doing. The Holy Ghost's desire is to preach about the Son and the Father. And Alexa won't let him do it. Neither will Siri or Imelda or any of them. None of them will let him do it. So he's going, boy, will one of you let me do it? And what happened when I was on that corner the first time and I started doing it, it was like a rush of the Holy Ghost through you going, this is what I've been waiting to do with you for 39 years, you knucklehead. Boom! And it was like a high like you wouldn't believe. It just, my goodness, what happened? It's the Holy Ghost going, that's what I made you for. You're doing what I made you for. That's the street preaching. Now, the door knocking is kind of similar, but what happens is in the street preaching, you know, I'm just preaching out at them. Bible says, boom, 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 just preaching. Now, if somebody stops and asks questions, you dialogue with them. But on door knocking, it's all dialogue. You knock, and then there's dialogue. And dialogue involves questions, and they're going to ask some things to you. And the first couple times I was just blinking, I didn't know the answer. And it's okay. Like Job said, I'll go search out the matter. That's what Job said. I said, I'll go check that out. I'll come back next week. I'll have an answer for you. And that's when you start becoming wise as a serpent by searching out the subtle things in the Scriptures and being prepared with the answers. And after a while, all of a sudden, you have like 99% of the answers. It's very rare someone can ask you a question that you haven't had time now to study out and to answer. And you have that wisdom. I mean, the serpent's got all the rhetorical answers for people and the questionable answers for people. He's always spitting those out. And we got to be wise enough to answer those questions. Sometimes a person will ask you a question door to door, and you go, he didn't know that. Where did he get that from? There was a serpent working with him. Well, I had to be wise as a serpent and know the answer to it. And this book has more wisdom than the serpent. Okay. But persecution is something he's preparing them for. Where are we now on time? I got a bunch of material that's historical here that would take too long to do. We'll just read a few more verses. We'll get to it next week. Now here's the thing. Verse 16. I'm sending you a sheep in the midst of wolves. You're not actually a sheep, but you are as a sheep in that a sheep does not do harm. A sheep has no claws. A sheep has no canine teeth. A sheep doesn't have horns to bang someone with. A sheep is soft and cuddly and squishy, you know. It's like cream of rice or something. I mean, he's nice, you know. And that's why I want you to be soft with people. I'm not asking you to be hard with people. They're already beaten up and hardened by life, okay? They need some compassion. Remember what Jesus was moved with compassion in the last chapter, verse 36? Because that's what they need. I'm not sending you out to, like, show the people all their sins. These lost people don't know what's going on half the time. So I'm sending you out as sheep and in the midst of wolves. Those people, they're people, but they act like wolves, some of them. And you've got to beware of men. There are carnivorous men out there. And they will deliver you up to the councils. Now in the Bible, councils have a twofold meaning. Go to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. We'll let the Bible define itself. Although you can use Webster's Dictionary if you want. It gets awfully close. Yeah, the 1828. John carries that thing in his pocket. I don't know how he does it. He's always pulling it out on me on the program. Acts 25. I have trouble keeping up with him. He moves fast. Acts 25, verse 12. Here's Paul, and he was brought before the governor Festus, and verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council. It was a political civic council. Councils can be governmental and civic. They also can be Matthew 12, verse 14. Jesus had just done some teaching and really upset them when he said that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he healed someone. And verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. And the word council is found 23 times in the Bible. 23 is a number of death. Councils are deadly. God doesn't call councils. He doesn't call committees. He calls saints. He calls believers. He calls men. He calls women. But he doesn't call councils of people. He has the councils of all eternity. You want counsel? Listen to his counsels. His counselors will be your leader. You don't need to sit around, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What does God say? There you go. We don't need to talk about this. Let's just search the Scriptures. And councils are a work of men, wolf-like men, whether they're religious or governmental, that often end up persecuting other men. Now, the men they'll persecute most are God's men. And then they'll persecute God's believers. But then they'll also have other targeted men that they like to persecute, depending on what side of the aisle they're on, or you know what color they may be, or who knows what they are. And it's just showing the work of fallen men. And one of the things he's saying to you, if you're going to serve, you've got to remember you're dealing with lost people. And lost people can turn anger into wrath, and the wrath will be unrighteous. And they'll even try and justify themselves by saying, well, the council determined it. So what? You've just, though hands join in hand, they shall not be unpunished. They'll be punished one day. Verse 17, they'll deliver you to councils. They'll scourge you in synagogues. Religious people will work you over. Kevin's been on the street for a long, long time. I've been on the street for a little bit. We've done door knocking. Some of the greatest opposition, maybe the greatest opposition we have, is religious. I mean, lately our government's getting a little out of hand, but religious people have been fighting with us for a long, 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 long time. And this is a sad truth. I think the greatest news is the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. I think everybody should get a chance to hear it. I would pray that when they hear it, they would receive it. I know some people don't get a chance to hear it. I know that I went to a church, the Roman Catholic Church. They had lots of councils. The Council of Nicaea, they had the Council of Trent. They had so many councils, you can't keep up with them. I think the Council of Trent had 151 decrees, of which 125 are anathemas against Bible believers. I remember when my mom died, and I went to, she goes to a big Catholic church, St. Gregory's, or that's where she used to go, not anymore, but she went there, And when they had her funeral, my dad arranged for a big one at St. Gregory's, because for many years they had gone there, and most Italians, you know, are Catholic, and so the place was just loaded with Catholics. And the priest is up there, a bunch of priests, nuns, I don't know what they were, all kinds of people in various garbs and robes, and they go through this long-ordered ceremony. I wish they'd hurry it up. But anyways, at one point they did say, would any of the members of the family like to get up and say something about their mom? Did anyone else speak besides me? Bernie, did you speak? I don't remember. I think I'm the only one that got up and spoke. I don't remember. But I said, yeah, I'd like to get up and speak. Now, I'm thinking one thing and one thing only. Those people that know my mom, they didn't know that in the last 18 months of her life, she received Jesus as her Savior. She had cancer at the time. She wasn't out in public anymore. She was mostly home in a rocking chair, and she had received it, but who knew? So I wanted to tell them all about her salvation. And I did. And I'll tell you, if those people in those robes could have got a hold of me, if looks could kill, they would have happily scourged me in one of their churches. They were not happy at all that I was giving all these people the gospel. Because I was explaining, my mom grew up Roman Catholic, very faithful. I grew up Roman Catholic, very faithful. But the one thing we never learned is that salvation is by Christ alone. It's not by the church or sacraments. You must be born again. And so I preached that. Well, that wasn't making some people happy over there. Thankfully, I had some cover of a lot of witnesses. And so, but yeah, they'll scourge you, and they don't like it. Religious people don't like it. You know why? Because the gospel says your religion ain't good enough.
That's right.
You're not good enough, and neither is your religion. But my son is pure and perfect and priceless and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And if you'll embrace him, he'll embrace you and put a robe of righteousness on you. And that's free. And it's full. And it's at hand. And you can have it right now. What a deal. We'll continue next week and we'll see any questions than we looked at today. And let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus instructing his disciples, and by way of it, we receive instruction. Thank you for that glorious gospel. Help us, Lord, to go out into the way of the Gentiles and to preach the good news of salvation in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.